Have you ever had a moment, I was thinking about this morning, have you ever had a moment where you're just looking at what you've got, looking at yourself in the mirror maybe, or kind of looking at your life, and you had a moment, maybe it's just a brief moment, maybe it's something that you struggle with, where you thought to yourself, God, how in the world are you going to use me? I've had these moments, and you know, people look at pastors and they think that pastors have it all together and they're always secure and there's never an issue, but that's not the truth. I know better than that. I am one, and so I know what I deal with, but we all have these moments where we thought, there are other people that are more gifted than me. There are other people that are more resourced than me. There are more people that are more connected than me. You know, maybe they're better qualified. How many of you have had that moment where you thought, God, how are you going to use me? I've had these moments. I think these are moments we've all had. And I was thinking about that this past week even. And the thought hit me, thank God that he specializes and he delights in using underdogs. Somebody say amen. You know what an underdog is? It's not that old cartoon superhero, by the way. An underdog, see, nobody laughed because that's so old. That made me feel stupid and old myself. An underdog is someone in a competition. You got a team that's favored, a team that is most likely better, better athletes, faster, more talented, better coached, and then you have another team that they're playing or they're competing against who's not favored, and they're considered the underdog. And I've always found it interesting that we end up cheering for the underdogs in life. We like to see the small guy win. Jesus, you know, is not someone who we would consider an underdog. But I'm going to show you today that Jesus has one of the most amazing underdog stories that exist in this world, all right? And if you've ever had these thoughts, you know, God, how can you use me? You know, you are lining up with a lot of great people in the Bible that God used, from Peter to David, Esther, all right? There's so many different ones in the Bible. Jacob was one, was an underdog. And we discover that God actually desires taking people who are ordinary and doing something so powerful, so great through them. And that's what he delights in. And we're going to look at this today. And again, we're talking about a particular underdog that you wouldn't think just by face value that he would make the short list of underdogs. When you think of Jesus, you don't think underdog, all right? All right, so today, of course, is Triumphant Entry Day. We're celebrating Palm Sunday in Matthew. Was it chapter 21? It's again echoed in Luke. It's in the Gospels. The Bible shares the story of how Jesus, when he entered in, he fulfilled a prophecy that he would ride in on a donkey and that the people started celebrating Jesus. They started throwing their coats and their cloaks first on the donkey so he could, you know, Jesus was all about that. He didn't want to ride bareback. That's a nice comfy ride now on that donkey. So he's riding in on the donkey with their coats. They started taking their coats off. They started taking branches and throwing them down so he could ride across. They're celebrating Jesus, proclaiming Hosanna, and he's the Lord, and he's King of Kings, and he's the Savior. All of these great things happening, all right? And so initially, it looks like Jesus walks in as the favorite. The crowd favorite, right? He's the favored one. He's the Savior. But you skip just a few chapters later, and those same people are choosing a thief named Barabbas when given the option, screaming out loud to crucify Jesus. And it just starts to realize that this story doesn't quite add up. Jesus has a powerful, powerful underdog story, all right? And when we look at it, you know, it's pretty incredible. Now, I want to point a few things out before I really dive deep into this. His underdog story is a lot different than most of them, because the reality is most underdogs, especially when you read about them in Scripture, they're really just working with the cards they were dealt. You know what I mean by that? Right? They didn't have any choice but to use what they'd been given. Jesus is different because Jesus was the one dealing the cards. All right? He chose to be an underdog, which is dramatically different from everybody else. Jesus, you know, he chose these things. He made himself an underdog for our sake. And we're going to look at this real quickly, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And I want to show you these verses on the screen. We're going to read through these quickly and so we can lay a foundation. And so if you want to turn, you can. But while you're turning there, we're going to go ahead and read Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The Bible says this. In your relationships or in your attitude with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And what this passage tells us is that Jesus became an underdog for us. He made the choice. This was a decision he made to be an underdog, all right? I will tell you this. It's not a natural choice to be the underdog, all right? If we're going to be any kind of dog, what kind of dog do we want to be? Top dog, all right? Want to be the top dog. And it's the top dog that gets to tell everybody else what to do. It's the top dog that gets to decide. It's the top dog that gets to make the choices. It's the top dog that gets what he wants, all right? I remember this being a kid. And if you're a parent in here, you relate to this. If you remember this, your parents probably said this too. How many of you, when you're kids, your parents ask you to do something, and you responded with, "But why?" And they responded with this awful phrase that just shot right through you. "Because I said so." Oh, my God. "Clean your room." "Why? Cut the grass." "Why?" "Because I said so." Oh, my God. It burned right through me. I'll never forget, though, the first time that I got to use that as a parent. My son, I asked him to do a little chore. "Why do I have to do that?" I was like, "Oh, it's happened. Guess who's the top dog now, boy? Because I said so." I was looking for Megan to high five. She's nowhere to be found. "I said so. That's why." We want to be the top dog. We want to be the one in charge. We want to be the one in control. We want to call the shots. But when Jesus came to earth, he chose to relinquish that. He didn't choose to be the top dog. He didn't choose to be the one in charge. Already chose to be the underdog, and he did for us. The Bible literally says that the equality with God was not something he considered, not something he grasped, not something he wanted. And he didn't hold on to his position or his power or his status. And he didn't use what he could have used for his own advantage. He yielded all of that. He let it all go, and he disadvantaged himself. And the Bible says he put on this flesh and blood suit, the same that we have, in order to disadvantage himself, not for his sake, but for ours. Not for his sake, but for the world's sake. You know, and let me say this. Jesus became a servant, and it wasn't like he put on this Clark Kent disguise like Superman does, all right? He's really super Jesus underneath, but you know, he puts on the glasses, and now he's servant Jesus. That's not how this worked, all right? This was a true revelation of God's will for his life. This was who Jesus was. This was his character. He had the very heart and character of his Father, of Almighty God. And so he disadvantaged himself on purpose, gave up everything on purpose. You know, he went from infinite power in heaven to being an infant baby born in Palestine. It was that simple. But he did that all for us. You know, theologians, they call this, of course, they call it the doctrine of incarnation, that Christ went from heaven to earth, was born through the virgin birth. And I like to call it a demotion. I mean, it's really, that's what it was. It was a demotion because he went from infinite power, all powerful, up in heaven to living this life, but he didn't do it for nothing. He did it for every single one of us. He took that demotion and put on that flesh and blood so he could eventually be led to a cross and die for the sins of all mankind, all right? And I've been looking at this passage trying to figure this out. How can we sum this up in one simple sentence? And this is where I want you to pull out your notes, because I've got the simple sentences, a chance for you to write some things down. So get a pen or borrow a pen. Jesus became an underdog. He became an underdog. He disadvantaged himself in order to advantage others. This is how I could sum this up. He became an underdog, and he disadvantaged himself in order to advantage others. And because of that, he stands alone in history as the most influential person who's ever lived in this world, all right? Even non-believing historians will tell you he's the most influential person who's ever lived. His influence is unparalleled, and he disadvantaged himself for our sake. For our sake. And I'm going to break this down, all right? There have been a lot of top dogs in this world, a lot of them. A lot of men and women who've been placed in positions of authority. Some of them have earned it. Some of them have been, you know, it's been handed to them. But they've used their top dog position to take advantage of people. They've used their top dog position to disadvantage others in order to advantage themselves. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus chose to become a servant, disadvantage himself in order to bring the advantage to us, and his influence because of that surpasses anybody and everybody who's ever lived. Every day we wake up with a choice as believers. I'm speaking to believers right now. We wake up with that same choice. Are we going to use the position and authority and the blessing and the victory that God has given us through Jesus Christ to separate ourselves as an elite, as better than, as we think we're above, as we can't associate with you, as we aren't willing to go there? Or are we going to choose the same, make the same choice that Jesus made? And are we going to say, because of who Jesus is, and because of the victory, and because of the forgiveness, and because of the restoration, and because of his love, I'm going to choose to disadvantage myself in order to serve someone else and hopefully lead them to Jesus the way I am? We're faced with that choice and that decision, and within the decision is the character of every single one of us. It's our character. It's in that, all right? And in Jesus' day, so there was a top dog. There was a top dog named Caesar. Caesar Augustus, and he was ruler of the known world at that time. He was leading the Roman Empire from the throne. Now, at that time, he was in charge, I read, of over 3 million square miles. He was in authority. Just to give you a comparison, the United States is like 3.8 something square million square miles. All right, so that's the size of the territory that he's ruling over at that time. The dude is a boss, all right? He's ruling everything. He's controlling everything. And when he would conquer a new kingdom, he would overthrow that king, and he actually got the title King of Kings because he had overthrown so many different kingdoms in that time. All right? Now, if you've got a huge realm and a huge area that you're controlling, how are you going to maintain order? A military. You're going to have a strong military. And at that time, he had the biggest. He had the strongest, over 500,000 strong, which was unheard of, unparalleled at that time. How do you keep something like that going? How do you keep those soldiers going? You tax people. Sounds kind of familiar, right? They tax people. He had to tax in order to pay them and to keep things going, all right? And so we're going to pick this up in Luke 2 because in order to show the full underdog story of Jesus, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the beginning. And so we're going to start looking in verse 2. And read this together. I love there was a, he was a theologian, and he wrote a commentary in the 70s. It might have been William Barclay. And I loved what he called the Gospel of Luke. He called it the Gospel of the Underdog because the underdog story is woven all throughout it. And so we're going to look in Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke, who's the author of this, he's a historian. He's a historian, so he's given us a historical context. So he's very good at explaining what's going on and what led to this and gives us a great thing context to see this. And so we're going to pick this up in verse 1, and this is what the Bible says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went out. Who went out? Everyone. You didn't have a choice. Everyone went out to their own town to register. Now, why did Caesar take a census? Why did he take a census? Was he counting people? No. He had a big army. He was collecting cash. Show me the money, all right? He's counting money. And so he makes this decree that everybody's got to pay their taxes. Everybody's got to show up. The king said, let there be taxes. There were taxes, all right? Pick it up in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and to Bethlehem to the town of David because he belonged to that house in the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them at the inn. All right? So I want to point something out real quick. Check this out. Caesar's top dog, right? He's the one who's ruling everything. He's the one who's decreeing everything. If you don't do what Caesar says, you're in trouble. All right, you go straight to jail, do not pass go. And so Caesar makes a decree, everybody's got to pay taxes. Everybody's got to pay taxes. And here's where you're going to pay your taxes. You're going to go back to the city of your original birth, where your lineage comes from, all right? And so in steps Joseph. This is where his line's from. He's not from Bethlehem, but that's where he's got to go pay his taxes because that's where the lineage, where he's, you know, that's where his family lineage is from. And so he's heading back there. And I've always found it so interesting, all right, that Caesar thinks he's in control. He really believes he's in control because he's the man who decreed. He's the one who told everybody, go pay your taxes. And so guess what everybody does? Pays their taxes. But see, the Bible says in Micah chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old ancient times. So Caesar has all the power, right? But he has no idea that 700 years before he decrees everybody go pay your taxes, that there was a prophecy given that out of Bethlehem, the Savior would be born. And see, that shows me something, that even though you don't understand what you might be going through, God is at work. Caesar thought he was in charge, but who's really in control? God. God's working out his plans. Just like he worked his plans out for Jesus and his birth through the prophecy. Listen, he's at work in your life. There are going to be things going on in your life that don't make sense to the eyes. You're going to look at him and say, this is not working out for me. Why in the world am I going to Bethlehem to pay taxes? But all along, if you'll trust God and stay in faith, God is working it out. Somebody say amen. All right, so Luke is saying, hey, who's in charge here? It's not Caesar. God's the one calling the shots, all right? And remember, you know, God had this plan all along that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And, you know, you've got this king of kings, Caesar, who's telling everybody what to do. Got to pay your taxes, got to get this going, all right? Luke is showing us here that God is about to do something powerful through an unexpected source, through an unexpected method. He's working through an underdog, and God releases his kingdom through an underdog story. And how many of you are thankful that God continues to release his kingdom through the underdogs and underdog story? Amen. And that's what he's working out here, all right? So we're going to look at a couple of these, how Jesus, how he chose to disadvantage himself. I wanted to pull out just four simple things to show you how he really disadvantaged himself in order to serve us better. These might be some things you never even realized, but this helps to share and tell the Jesus underdog story, all right? So if you're taking notes, write this down. The very first one is this. Jesus was disadvantaged in security. He was disadvantaged in security. All right, look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. And this is what the Bible says. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for the inn. All right, so now the king of the universe, the very Son of God, he exchanged the safety and security of heaven to come to earth and to be born a baby. And what's more vulnerable than a baby, first of all, okay? Second of all, he's born in a manger, all right, or a barn or a cave of some type surrounded by farm animals, all right? There's no security in that. This is what he chose. And beyond that, he's born to a teenage mom and dad. Tell me that would be your first choice. We're releasing the Savior of the world into mankind. All right, I'm going to choose teenage parents to be born in a cave surrounded by donkey or by farm animals, cows and chickens. I don't know, whatever, camels. It was the Middle East. Llamas. Do they have llamas out there? Maybe. But even beyond that, he was born at a time where the Bible says Herod, who was king of that region at the time, was massacring infants. He was massacring them. And this is the time that God chose his son Jesus to be born into the world. That's the love that he has for us, that he chose his son to be born in one of the most unbelievably, you know, ridiculous times. Dangerous. You know, we had friends when we were growing up that were missionaries over in Africa, and they had a coup, a rebellious uprising, where some of these rebel tribes busted in and were raping, molesting, murdering just anyone. And friends of ours were held at machete point and gunpoint. And I remember hearing these stories as a kid thinking, I'm so glad my parents aren't missionaries. I'm serious. I thought, who could send their family into an environment like that? But yet people do that for the sake of the gospel all the time. And see, God chose this method, this strategy, to show us how much he loves us, that he sent his son into one of the most dangerous times in history to be born surrounded by this unbelievable risk. But he did it because he loved us. Jesus chose this. He chose the disadvantage of security. He said, I'm not going to be born secure. That's not what's going to happen. The second thing, number two, he was disadvantaged financially. I'm going to point something out that you all might have not have realized. Jesus was disadvantaged financially. Now, we knew that Jesus did not grow up wealthy, all right? Even though they gave him, the wise men gave his family nice gifts that helped, but he did not grow up wealthy. And Luke 2 gives us a real clue to just how poor his family really was. In verse 22, the Bible says this, when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses. Now, let me share this with you, okay? In the Old Testament, Leviticus 12, they go through this. There was a time of purification after you had a baby. You had to go present yourself, be pure. You had 41 days to do this. So it's likely Jesus was 41, 42 days old when Mary is taking this journey, all right? And so Jesus is a newborn baby at this moment, all right? So the time of purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, here's what would happen. As a sacrifice, you would come and you were supposed to, by law, offer a lamb. That was supposed to be a sacrificial lamb. But if you didn't have a lamb, there was a provision written in. See, normally you would offer the lamb, you would pay for, purchase a lamb, offer that as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And typically, what the priests would do is a lamb was offered for the burnt sacrifice, but then they would use doves or pigeons as sin sacrifice. But see, there was a provision written into the law that if you were too poor to afford a lamb, the priest would make an exception and allow you to buy birds. And so when they showed up, they couldn't afford the lamb. They had to buy the birds to offer that up to the Lord, all right? And so Luke gives us this note to let us know that Jesus was not born into this, you know, ultimate wealthy family of privilege, all right? He wasn't born into a family that had all of this money and had everything. It wasn't what was to happen. In fact, that's the context that Jesus chose. He disadvantaged himself. That's why Paul later says, where in 2 Corinthians 8, he says that he became poor so that we could be rich. He chose this. He disadvantaged himself so that we could become wealthy through Christ Jesus, right? And the Bible even goes on to say, you know, Joseph's not mentioned a lot, but it's likely that Joseph passed away while Jesus was younger in his early years. And Jesus had to become a carpenter, likely to help support and provide for the family. There's so much here, all right? Jesus was familiar with the financial struggles. He knew what it was like to be poor. But again, he didn't do this for himself. He did this for us. Third disadvantage. Jesus was also disadvantaged in his neighborhood. In his neighborhood. I'm including this. I love John chapter 1, verse 4. In the Message version, it's a paraphrase that I read before, and it says, the Word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. I love that. All right. You'd be surprised what kind of neighborhood he really moved into. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 shows us a little bit. The Bible says, Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, and they returned to Galilee, to their own town, to Nazareth. All right. So Jesus, he's up in heaven. This is before he's born, and he's thinking, all right, where do I want to live? And he pulls up his phone, he pulls up the Zillow app, and he circles Nazareth. Nazareth is the place I want to go. Let's move there. Problem is, the home values were not going up in Nazareth at that time. Not a great place to live. Not a great place to be, okay? A little bit of historical context going on, so you can really know what I'm talking about. So in the book of Acts, there's a man who's named Judas. It's not the same Judas who was a disciple. He was Judas the Galilee. All right. Now, at that time, Judas the Galilean, this guy, was not happy with Caesar's taxes. So he started a coup. Now, he also claimed himself to be Messiah, which is also kind of nutty at that time. But he did not like paying taxes. So he stirred up a rebellion. Well, Rome had plenty of soldiers. And so you know what they did? They rounded him and all of his followers up, killed all 2,000 of them, put up 2,000 crosses, hung these guys up. And you know where they hung them up? All around Nazareth. About the time where Jesus was a boy, Jesus would have walked those neighborhoods seeing crosses of men who died for claiming to follow a Messiah. Think about that. That was his daily routine. They left those crosses up there as a reminder that, hey, you don't feel like paying taxes? You want to rebel against Rome? Here's what happens. We got plenty more crosses for you guys too. This is the environment Jesus grew up in. All right? Nazareth was this neighborhood. It was like this hotbed of, you know, poverty. It was a hick town It's what it was. At that time, 300 people maybe in population that really lived in this little area where Jesus was from, where he chose to live, all right? You could fit all of Nazareth on 10 acres. So small. And that's where Jesus chose, all right? No public buildings, no paved roads, no sewer systems. Really the best people could hope for in Nazareth was to not stay poor and just die. There was nothing there. It was a hole. It was empty. There was nothing there to do, nothing there to achieve. It was Nazareth. That's what they, listen, when Jesus was pursuing his followers, all right, if you remember this, Philip, who ended up becoming a disciple of Jesus, went to his friend whose name was Nathanael, and he said, hey, listen, you got to come with me. There's a man, he's the Savior of the world, and he's from Nazareth. And you know what Nathanael's response was? Does anything good come from Nazareth? That place is a piece of junk. It's a pile of garbage. That's what he was getting at. This is who Jesus chose to be. Jesus was disadvantaged in neighborhood. He didn't choose the best environment to live in, to come through. He chose that. Again, he chose it for us. The fourth way that he was disadvantaged that he chose is he had a disadvantaged appearance. He had a disadvantaged appearance. I'm going to break this down for you, okay? I find it interesting that Jesus is probably the most recognizable person in the world. We have no clue what he looks like. Now, if I were to tell you to close your eyes and picture what do you think Jesus looks like, what are you going to do? You're going to look at the picture where Jesus is holding a lamb, you know what I mean? He's got the nice, you know, perfected beard, and he's got the long, flowy hair. It's real shiny. He was using good conditioner that day. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's got that image, okay? But we don't have a whole lot of scripture that tells us what Jesus really looked like, but we do have Isaiah 53. We have Isaiah 53 that speaks to his appearance. In Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, check this out. Bible says, he says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I read that and I thought, what this verse tells me is that Jesus wouldn't have been picked to play Jesus in a movie about Jesus. All right, Mel Gibson would have been staring at Jesus and Jim Caviezel would have been like, oh, Jim, you're the man, because he looked like Jesus. All right, but Jesus wouldn't have been picked. I thought that's so crazy. All right, oh, I like to picture my Jesus all muscular-like, and he's got a Merc and flag bandana running through all them long lines. No, listen, Jesus was ordinary. He was super ordinary. That's what this was telling us, all right? People weren't attracted to him because he was so handsome, so good-looking. Think about this, all right? If you were given the choice before you were born, God said, pick any celebrity you want to look like, all right? Tom Cruise, Brad Pitt. These are older guys. I don't know. They look old now. Somebody else, Jim Gaffigan. No, not Jim Gaffigan. He's a funny comedian. Huh? Oh, Denzel. Give me some Denzel, all right? TC said, of course TC said Denzel. If you were given a choice, you're thinking, ooh, muscles and shape and body. And Jesus had that choice. He had that choice. But the Bible says he chose to be a servant. He chose to look ordinary. He chose to be disadvantaged. He did not want people following him because he was the best looking. He had the best physique. Ooh, there's something attractive that, you know. No, he wanted people following him because of the love that he had in his heart, because of the word that he had in his heart, because the power that operated in his life. There was such a difference there. And he chose this disadvantage, all right? And even though he comes riding into town on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, people cheering his name, just throwing all of these amazing things at him, you know, their coats and these palm branches. What an amazing moment. That ride in itself was a ride to disadvantage, because that ride began the process of the walk to the cross. And Jesus chose every single step. He chose disadvantage at every single step. You know, that's why whenever you see someone minister to somebody out of a disadvantage and they place themselves, you know, lower or disadvantaged in order to serve someone else, that's why it moves your heart, because you're reflecting the very character of Jesus. It's like a story I remember. I don't know, maybe you've heard this before, but there's a great story about a man named Father Damien. Anybody know the story of Father Damien? Father Damien priest back in the 1800s, he heard about this leper colony that had been deserted on this remote island in Hawaii. And it just broke his heart. I mean, just ripped his heart into pieces. These people, they were a whole colony of lepers, all right? I remember, so it was this past week I was reminded of this story. I was sitting in the car listening to the radio, listening to a guy preach, and he brought the story of the leper, all right, up, and it reminded this. By the way, sitting in a car eating a burrito is not the best time to be thinking about a nasty skin disease. But I'm just throwing it out. Anyway, FYI. But it reminded me of this story. So Father Damien, his heart broke for this leper colony, and he decided to buy a ticket. He didn't buy a round trip. He bought a one-way ticket, and he went to this island, and he just gave himself to these people. He loved these people. He helped start a school. He built over 2,000 coffins himself so that people who were dying could die with dignity. He started choirs. He preached to them the gospel. He loved them. There was one of the stories said a man who was a leper in this colony said, before Father Damien showed up, all we knew was death. But because of him, we've known life again. And so Father Damien spent years of his life loving these people. There was only one thing that Father Damien was not good at. That was separating himself with these people. He shared his meals with them. He shared his food with them. He shared his space with them. He touched them. He hugged them. He embraced them. And one day, Father Damien stood up in front of these people sharing a message. And you know what he said? We are all the lepers because he himself had contracted the leprosy. And so not only did he go to live with them, he actually became one with them. He ended up dying with these people. But because of him, so many people who were neglected and left out in life, who thought nobody cared, came to know Jesus and lived life with dignity through the end. You hear stories of Father Damien. I'm going to be honest. I hear stories like that and reminded of stories like that, and I think, where are those people at again? I know there's some of us out here still. Why does it feel like in 2019 all anybody wants to do is get somebody else in trouble? Take advantage of somebody else in order for their own gain. Where's the heart of God, people? Where's the heart where we, just like Jesus, become disadvantaged so that we can serve someone else? Where are the Father Damians? Now, I'm not telling you, you've got to sell everything and buy a one-way ticket to Hawaii to serve in a leper colony. Thank you, Jesus. But there's something you can do. There's something I can do. Wanted to end today by sharing just four quick ways for us to use the advantage that we've been given through Jesus Christ. Because of his disadvantage, he's helped us to become advantaged. So I'm going to show you how to use this in a way that will change the world and change your world and change this region for Jesus. Number one is this. Write this down. First, be courageous. Be courageous. Underdogs have to take risks. Well, because if you're the underdog, you got to take some risks, all right? Underdogs take risks. Jesus took risks for us. We heard about it just now, all right? Giving up the security, giving up the finances, giving up all of this. Jesus stepped out of his spiritual comfort zone for us. Our spiritual comfort zone, you know what that is, all right? I'm going to ask you this. What's your spiritual comfort zone? Let me put it this way, okay? When is the last time you stepped out of your spiritual comfort zone? And you know how you know you've stepped out of your spiritual comfort zone? Your mouth gets dry, palms get real sweaty. By the way, if your mouth is dry and your palms are sweaty, just lick your palms. And well, that wasn't in my notes. That shouldn't have been said. You get butterflies in your stomach. You know what I'm talking about? You have those moments where Where is your spiritual comfort zone? See, when Jesus told us after he ascended to heaven, he said, when I go, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he named him, and he said he's going to send him, and he called him the Comforter. Why would he call him and name him the Comforter if he didn't expect us to be in uncomfortable situations sometimes? To be placed in uncomfortable positions sometimes for the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to take some risks? You've got to take risk. You've got to be courageous, all right? Maybe that means picking up the phone and calling somebody, texting somebody, apologizing to somebody. Maybe that means taking a risk and signing up for a new ministry, serving when you've not served before, giving when you've not given before. There's a number of things, all right? It could be with your family, all right? Maybe it means you just don't want to have any more days of regret, all right? Maybe it means asking that girl out that you've wanted to ask out but you were afraid of. I don't know, all right? I was sure a woman would have been like, amen. All I know is maybe it's to start serving in children's ministry. All right, maybe it's to adopt a child. It could be a number of things. All right, we're a week away from Easter, 9 and 11 a.m. next Sunday morning. Maybe that risk is you inviting somebody to church and you've never actually done that before. Physically handed somebody a card and say, I want to invite you to New Life Church. Come experience what God's done in my life. All right, it's an awesome day. Great day. I'll sit with you. Okay, I'll buy you a coffee. I'll buy you a donut. Or you can buy me a donut. Whatever. But it takes risks, it takes faith, all right? The second way we find advantage of being an underdog is being generous. Being generous is to your advantage. Did you know that? Being generous is your advantage. And, you know, I could do this morning. I could say, we're going to receive a special offering. Everybody get your wallets out. Get those wallets out. Hand them to the person beside you. And I want you to give till it hurts. But we're not going to do that this morning. Because it's easier to give when it's not your money. Right? It's easier to give when it's not, you know, yours. It's easier to be generous that way. But Jesus understood that everything he had came from his Father. Everything he had came from his Father. And so he was generous. All right? He took care of others' needs. He was generous with his time. He was generous with his, you know, with his life. And he knew that his Father was the provider. Right? It's not just money. It's not just our finances. You can be generous with your space. You can be generous with your embraces. You can be generous with your encouragement. All right? The important thing is to be generous and be courageous and allow God to use you in that way, okay? And there's something about money that just shows where somebody's heart is, all right? The Bible teaches that. It is kind of a litmus test for our character, and it's an index of our spiritual life and what matters to us, all right? But that's an area where we need to be courageous, where we need to have an advantage, is being generous. Number three, being approachable. The third advantage we have is to be approachable. Now, I think that Jesus, just because he was from a small town, it really helped him to be approachable here, because even though, and now, remember I was telling you about what Philip told his friend Nathaniel, that what, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know what Philip's response to Nathaniel was in that moment? He said, come and see. Come and see, because see, we have a come and see Savior. We have a Savior who was so approachable. He was so humble. And this is what I love about Jesus. So there's a story where Jesus and the disciples are heading to a place, and the Bible says a bunch of children just started running up, and the disciples started acting like bouncers. You know, get away, little kid, you little brat, you know. And Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them, and he grabbed all these kids, and he hugged them, and he blessed them, and he prayed over them. And can you imagine being a kid in that moment, hearing all these stories about this man who does these miracles, and everybody else is rebuking you, telling you to get away, but the man embraced you? That one touch would have changed their whole life. Jesus was approachable. Jesus was approachable. People were drawn to Jesus, not because he was so handsome and so good looking. It doesn't mean he was ugly. It just means that what people were drawn to was his heart. All right? People came after him, and Jesus treated every single person as if they were his VIP. They mattered to him. And so we're challenged to be approachable. I'll be honest with you, that means for some of us, putting some of these down and being approachable with our spouse, being approachable with our kids. Maybe that means opening your door to your office at your job. Maybe that means instead of just walking by people, ignoring people on a regular basis, that you're looking for opportunities to be an encourager. Be approachable. This is what Jesus taught us. To be approachable, to change this, all right? And this is who Jesus is, and it's one of the advantages we have because of Jesus, all right? The fourth and final one I'm going to talk about is we've got to be loving. We've got to be loving. It's to our advantage to be loving. So again, Jesus wasn't known for his physique, for being physically attractive, but he was known for loving more than anybody else. And because of that, he was the most influential man in history. And he wanted us to know, and he wanted us to learn something important, that don't be known by the outward, be known by the inward. Because what's on the inside is really what's going to draw people to the Lord. that love that you share, all right? Far more important than your style, far more important than your substance of who you are, it's the substance of what's on the inside of you. That's what's going to draw people to Jesus. It's that love that you share them, all right? And so Jesus was teaching about the love of God, and he said, For God so loved the world, and he goes on to teach this, but you know, he lived the life and showed us examples of how that God loved this world, all right? And you want to know how God loves the world? One person at a time. See, when I read through the Gospel of Luke, I read through it and I go, I kind of look at it funny because I read all these miracles and I'm thinking to myself, Jesus could have used a head usher because a lot of the miracles weren't real efficient. He had all these people who needed miracles and I'm thinking, all you need to do is line them up and walk down and... But you know what Jesus did? One at a time. He heard their stories. He spent time with them. He went to dinner with them. One at a time is how he loved people. Even though his time on earth was limited, he knew it. He still treated them like they mattered more than anything else in the world in that moment. That's the love and that's the heart of God. That's why he became disadvantaged for our advantage. And that's what he's requiring and asking of us. Be courageous, be generous, be approachable, and be loving.